How many of you have ever had a project? How many of you have projects right now that are unfinished? Anybody have an unfinished project? Wow, I feel so much better. I really do. Libby and I moved into our house on John's Island about a year and a half ago. And her kids were very gracious to come over and help paint because it desperately needed to be painted. And everything got painted, and we did some other stuff like that moving in. Everything got painted, but when you go upstairs to the second floor, there's a loft area there, and it's just a playroom for kids, and we put a double shot basketball game up there. It's kind of fun. But that room on the loft never got painted. And so for the last year and a half, it's remained undone. It was an unfinished project, something we just finally didn't get to. And I don't know, about a month ago, we started coming up with a list of things that we need to do, and one of them was to paint that room. I was all for painting the room, hiring someone else to do it. I would rather get hit in the face than paint. I just can't stand it. I can't stand it. Libby likes it. It's joyful for her. I don't like it. But we decided we needed to paint that upper room. So we got the paint out and went at it. Now, I didn't like anything I did, every stroke, every brush, whatever you call it. But what amazed me is that we did a project, one that I don't like doing. We did the whole thing, and we didn't even have one cross word with each other. That's pretty amazing for us, right, Libby, when we're doing projects? I mean, we love each other, but painting together usually doesn't go well. And usually it's all my fault. Usually. But we finally got the project finished. And matter of fact, come on over. I want to show it to you. I'm so proud of it. Though we missed a spot. Did you see that spot on the wall? Down by the baseboard? We'll take care of it. You know what it's like to have unfinished projects. But God doesn't. We are in a series of messages called Good News About Grace. Today we're going to be talking about God's sustaining grace. How does God's grace sustain us day by day, sometimes moment by moment? And the Bible tells us that God always finishes what he starts. Matter of fact, look at this verse in Philippians 1:6. And the outline is in the middle of your bulletin. I hope you'll follow along with us there. God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished. None of God's projects go unfinished. His work with us is never finished. It's never done. He won't stop working in us, on us, through us, until finally what he's called us to do is complete. God will continue his work. It doesn't say God might finish his work or God hopes to finish his work. It says that God will finish his work. The work he began in us, he'll finish it. Now, what is that work he's talking about? Well, it's a couple of things. First of all, if you've made a commitment to Jesus as your Savior, you've given him control of your life, you've stepped across this line and said, Jesus, I may not understand it all, but I want to be your child. God, I know I've messed up in my life, and so I need you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you to do that. If you've done that in your life, the first thing it means that God is going to finish in you the work that he began. It means that you will go to heaven. God's going to finish that work of salvation that he began when you first made your commitment to him. Now, I don't know how you've lived your life, but in my life, I made a commitment to him back in the year 1976. Since 1976 until now, there have been times I have chosen to walk away from him. I've made that conscientious decision just to give up and just say, you know what, I'm done with this, no more. Even at that point in my life, had I passed on, God was still going to take me to heaven. Because we don't get there by works, folks. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You get it by God's grace. And in His grace, He finishes the work that He started in you. So it not only means God is going to get you to heaven. I can't tell you how many Christians, how many believers have talked to me and said, well, Pastor, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I did this in my life. Am I still going to heaven? Yes. Because Jesus gets you there, not what you do or what you don't do. So God's going to get you to heaven, and God's going to continue to work in your life to make you more and more the person He wants you to be. Anybody in here imperfect? We all are. But God's working in your life to change some things. To change your attitude, to make you more loving, to correct some bad habits that you have, to get you on a path that He wants you to be on so you can continue to grow. And He's never going to stop that. He's never going to stop working in your life. You say, well, what if I walk away from Him? It doesn't mean He's going to stop trying. It is your call ultimately, but He's going to continue His work. But I don't want you just to finish the race. I want you to enjoy God's best for your life as you run that race, as you discover God's purpose for your life, to accomplish God's purpose for your life. I want you to finish the race well, Paul says, not poorly. Matter of fact, look at 1 Peter 5:12. Peter says this, my purpose in writing is to encourage you and to assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. Underline those last words. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what choices you make, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what you brought on yourself, God is with you, His grace is with you no matter what happens. God's sustaining grace is with you. So at the beginning of this message, I want us to look at three things that can knock you off track, that can hinder you in the race, and then we're going to see how God's grace will sustain you even through those times. Okay? All right. God's sustaining grace. Number one, it helps you keep standing through temptation. It helps keep you standing through temptation. Temptation can definitely get us off track. It can be a great hindrance toward running the race of life well. And here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him and be strong in your faith. Folks, the moment you become a believer, a battle begins in your life. I don't care if you were saved when you were 6, 16, 66. Whenever you made that commitment to Christ, a battle began in your life. You became a child of God, and Satan doesn't like it. And every day of your life, there is a battle for your obedience. God wants you to obey Him, and Satan doesn't. He wants you to disobey God. So he tempts us. He tries to get us to make wrong, bad, unhealthy choices. The Bible is very clear that everyone who's a believer is tempted, always has been, always will be. You're never going to outgrow temptation. Whereas opportunity only knocks once, temptation leans on the doorbell. Never stops. And temptations will always, always give you a second chance, and a third, and a fourth. You may have grown in such a way that some of the things you used to be tempted by no longer tempt you. That's good. But Satan will always find new ways to lure you in to a place that will take you away from God. Folks, even Jesus was tempted. He was tempted all the way up to the very time of his crucifixion. Satan never let him go. He was constantly tempted. Now, Jesus never gave in. He struggled. He almost did. But he never sinned. Now, if Jesus never sinned and he was tempted, desperately tempted by Satan, that tells me temptation, folks, listen, temptation is not a sin. Billy Graham said this in one of his messages decades ago, and I've never forgotten it. Temptation is not a sin. Sometimes in my mind, when I'm tempted, I think the very temptation is sinful. But it's not. It only becomes sin, wrong, when we give in to the temptation. Now look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptation that you have, the temptations that you have, are the same ones that all people have. But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can stand. When you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape. Then you will be able to stand it. Now, this verse is great evidence of God's sustaining grace that keeps us standing through temptation. This verse tells us that God will never allow Satan to put more temptation on us than God puts grace on us to bear it out. When you say, "Oh, I couldn't help myself," that's just not true. You could have helped yourself in God's grace. Years and years ago, decades ago, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. Some of you heard of Flip Wilson? Know him? One of the great little catchphrases he came up with was, "The devil made me do it." Now, I liked it back when I was a teenager. I could just tell my dad, "That wasn't me, Dad. The devil made me do it. He just made me do it." But from a Christian, biblical, theological standpoint, that is a lie. Satan can't make you do anything, no more than God can make you do anything. He gives us a choice. So when we're tempted, the temptation is of and from Satan. Whether we give in or not is our choice. So if you sin, at least man up. "God, it was all me. It was all me. I was wrong. I was selfish." God gives us a way out. Sometimes we just don't take it. Secondly, God's grace will help me keep standing when I'm tired. Do you ever feel tired? I mean dog day tired. Just from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, spiritually tired. Sometimes life is exhausting and it requires a lot of energy to live it, especially when you're trying to do the right thing. Rather than do the easiest thing, rather than giving in to societal or peer pressure. In our society, it's been this way for a long time. It is an uphill battle to do the right thing. It's like swimming against the tide. Have any of y'all been out in the ocean and swam against the tide? I mean, you're going nowhere. If it's a good, strong tide, you're losing ground. Folks, if you're never expending energy trying to do the right thing, if you're just coasting along in life with no effort, just remember, when you're coasting, you're going downhill. It takes energy to live the life that God wants you to live. It requires effort and strength. You may be the only Christian in your office or in your class or in your apartment complex or your neighborhood or on your team or in the club. You may be the only Christian there, and it can zap your energy as you try to do the right thing day in and day out. Sometimes we just get tired of doing the right thing. Where do we get the energy it takes to keep on living right when we're just tired? Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It is God who gives us the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God gives us the ability to stand firm by the Holy Spirit that He placed in our lives when we became a believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us and energizes us to keep on doing the right thing. Now, one reason sometimes we get tired is because we're trying to live the Christian life on our own, in our own power, in our own strength. Folks, listen to me. It is not hard to live the Christian life on your own. It's not hard to live the Christian life on your own. It is impossible. You can't do it in your own power, in your own reasoning, trying to reason and live life the way you've always lived it, outside of God's strength and His presence and His power and His Word. You can't do it. He can do it through us, in us, and with us, but we can't do it. And rather than trying in our own strength to be like Jesus, what we need to do is let Jesus be Jesus through us. And by the way, that doesn't mean you're always going to project a perfect Jesus, because you're not perfect. You know, some of the best times I've ever had a chance to tell people about God isn't when I'm doing well, isn't when I'm strong, it's when I'm weak. People say, "What's wrong, Kevin?" And I tell them where I'm hurting, or I tell them the struggles I'm having. I tell them the issues that I'm going through. And you know why it gives me a chance to tell them about God and Jesus? Because they can identify with that. Now, I love telling people the joys of my life as well, the good times, the happy times. But when I tell them honestly about what's really going on, "Kevin, didn't you have that problem last year?" No, I had it 10 years ago. Still struggling. They want to hear about Jesus and how He makes a difference in my life. Sometimes we get tired. Do you know how long it took between the time God told Noah to build the ark and when the flood came? "Noah, build an ark because it's going to rain." "Noah, God, what's rain?" "Noah, you got to trust me. Just build an ark. Here's the plans. I engineered them all. Because a flood's coming." "God, Noah, what's a flood?" He had no idea. God said, "Build an ark." Do you know how long it took before the flood came? 120 years. 120 years. Before the water came. Don't you think there were days Noah was tired, maybe even wanted to throw in the hammer, just wanted to quit? How did Noah keep going? How did he maintain a steady work pace? Genesis 6:8, it says it this way. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When Noah got tired, he was sustained by God's grace. God Himself energized Noah, empowered his life. didn't necessarily give Noah a full understanding of what was going to happen and why it was going to take so long, but he gave by grace what Noah needed to keep on keeping on. That tells me I got about another 120 years to finish my house projects. I'm just saying, it's what the Bible says here. Well, kind of, not really. Look at Philippians 2:13. For God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose. God gives us the will, He gives us the power. The Christian life is not a matter of simple human willpower. The Christian life is a matter of God's will and God's power in your life. And when you ask God to do something, He will empower you to do it. God's grace will be there for you. I know sometimes you go, okay, Kevin, this all sounds good, but it's not really how it's working out in my life right now. I get it. I got it. But just because you can't see how it's working out in your life right now doesn't mean that God isn't working it out in your life right now. He is. Sometimes you just need to trust Him. And number three, God's grace helps me keep standing when I'm troubled. When you have problems, you have experiences, and you have difficulties in your life, Jesus said that the world is going to give us trouble. We all know what it's like to have obstacles to overcome. And some problems we bring on ourselves. They're the problems over which we kick ourselves because we knew better. We knew we should have made a different choice. And then we get mad at ourselves. And the troubles that are hardest to deal with are the troubles that are unplanned and unrelenting and undeserved. You're not really prepared for them, but they persist. You really didn't do anything to bring it on yourself. It just happened. During those times, you need to focus on God's grace. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 41, verse 10. So don't worry, because I am with you. Don't be afraid, because I am your God. I will make you strong and will help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves you. God lists six things here that He uses to help us through our troubles. He says, I am with you. That's the promise of God's presence. He says, I am your God. That's personal providence. God of the universe is your personal God. I will make you strong. That's God's power. I will help you. He's going to intervene for you. I will support you. He will brace you up. I will save you. He provides ultimate salvation. God says, I'm going to do all of these things for you. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Even when we bring on our own problems. Now that doesn't mean we don't suffer the consequences of our actions, but God still helps us through them, always helps us through them. He is our refuge. A refuge is a place of shelter, a place of protection and retreat. Sometimes, especially when we bring our problems on ourselves, we tend to run from God when the best thing we could do is to run to God. Don't run from the very one who can help you. Run to Him. So how do you receive God's sustaining grace so He can sustain you in life? How do you receive God's grace that will keep you standing through temptation, through being tired, and through going through troubles? How do you do that? Now, they'll finish out the message with this right here. How to receive God's sustaining grace. Number one, you call out to God for His help. You call out to God for His help. As long as you pretend to be self-sufficient and self-reliant, you're not going to ask for God's help. As long as you think you have it all worked out, you have all the answers, you have all the power you need to take care of your life, you're not going to call on God. If you want to receive and live on God's sustaining grace, you've got to call out to the one who will provide that grace to you. James 4, verses 6 through 8 says this, God gives grace to the humble, So give yourselves completely to God. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. He gives grace to the humble. Draw close to God. It takes humility to call on God. Some people I know are so proud. I'm just going to do it myself. I can take care of this myself. I know I'm in a jam, a different jam, the same jam, but I can handle this. I can work it out. I can do it. I'm all I need. And I'm like, how's that working out for you? I mean, really, look at yourself. Look at your situation. Nothing's better. It's worse. You keep on trying to do it all yourself. And it's not working. The better thing to do is not even to get into that mess. But if you get to that mess, and even if you're not at that mess point right now, you're not a messy point, you're at a good point, you keep calling out to God. We need Him. Humble people readily admit that they need help, and they ask for it. Because those are two different things, right? You may know you need help, but you're not going to ask anybody to help you. You're not going to ask God. My question is, why not? Why do you feel a desperate need to go through what you're going through by yourself alone? Why? Why? It doesn't make sense. Humble yourself. Draw close to God. Call out to Him. Talk with someone else. We say this almost every week. Find someone else you can talk to. Secondly, call out to God. You fill your mind with God's Word. Fill your mind with God's Word. Your mind gets filled with all kinds of things every day. And if you don't take time to make God's Word a part of what you fill your mind with, you won't know about the things and purposes of ways of God. You need to take the time to read the Bible. You need to take time to read about who He is. This is why every year, beginning in January, we start a whole new calendar of reading the Bible through, from Genesis through Revelation. You start January 1. By the end of December, you will have read the Bible through in that year, entirely through. And you need to fill God's Word, your mind with God's Word. In Psalm 119:25, David said, "I am completely discouraged. Revive me by your word." God's Word has answers. It has challenges. It has encouragements that we need to receive God's grace so His grace can do the work within us that needs to happen. Now, I know for a long time people said, well, you know, I don't understand the Bible. I've been through seminary more than I can tell you, and I'm here to proclaim, I don't understand the whole Bible either. I don't. You don't have to understand everything in the Bible to read it and get something out of it. I don't understand how a motor in a car works, but I drove to church today. I don't understand how the process of digestion works, but sometime today, me and Libby are going to find out. We're going to eat something. We are going to eat something. So read God's Word. All right, second problem. I don't understand what it's saying because it doesn't make sense to me when I read it. Well, that's because you're reading a translation that you don't understand, so get a different translation. I've said this 100 times. Go online. People say, oh, the internet is the worst thing in the world. Man, I'm using it for good. I know there's a lot of trash on there. There's a lot of trash everywhere. It doesn't mean you have to look through the trash. Go to Bible Gateway, Bible Hub. There's all kinds of places. Go there. You can read the Bible through online in any translation you want. That's the next thing. Find a translation that you like. There's so many of them. It's incredible. The Message, that'll take you longer to read, and it's more of a paraphrase than not, but it's a great translation. It's a great way to read it. There's Good News. There's the newer King James Version. There's just so many translations you can use. The Living Bible, God's Word, they're just out. Just start reading. Now, our reading plan at church starts January 1st. Say, okay, Kevin, I can't do that because I'm already a month behind. Don't sweat it. I'm going to give you grace. You don't even worry about going back and catching up unless you want to. Start what we're playing with now. Where's the bulletin? It's right. Let's see. I'm trying to figure out what goes on today. See, it's at the bottom. So just start with today. Is today the 27th of January? Yep. So start in Exodus chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18. Just start there and read it through. All right. Because we need to fill our mind with God's Word. Okay? The Bible talks about all different areas of life. Matter of fact, there was one church going through a building process, and somebody on the building committee convinced the church that the new educational building should have suitable scripture verses inscribed over the door of the various departments, appropriate scripture ones over the different departments in the children's area. And so on the nursery entrance was the Apostle Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 15:51, and it said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Don't tell me God's word isn't relevant. It is. And third, accept support from God's people. You want God's grace in your life? Good. Accept the grace that He gives you from other people. Galatians 6:2, by helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. As believers, we're supposed to help each other. You need some strong Christian friends to help you make it through life. It's just how God set it up. Some of you are just loners, and you're trying to figure it out all yourself, and it's not right. You're missing God's blessing, and you're missing a blessing that you can be to somebody else. Even Jesus surrounded Himself with a small group of people, 12 of them, disciples. Out of all of those 12, He had a special group of 3. And then Jesus even had a bestie, because out of the 3, He was best friends with 1. Do what Jesus did. Surround yourself with people and have some that are really close to you. That's how you experience God's grace. And number 4, hold on to God's promises. Isaiah 40:29-31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You've got to hold on to the promises of God. Not only the promises that apply to down here, but promises that apply to heaven as well. So we don't always focus on the problems down here. We also focus on the promises of a better tomorrow. Now, folks, there are promises in the Bible. I believe every one of them is true. God's going to be faithful to every one of them. I firmly believe that. But that, as I said a little while ago, that does not mean I've seen all those promises fulfilled in my own life yet. I still believe it. I just haven't experienced it yet. So you may not experience all of God's promises today. He brings them about in His timing. Look at the promise of heaven one day. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over. But the joys to come will last forever. Paul says, don't focus on the troubles that you see right now. Don't focus on them all the time. look forward to what's coming. Now, I'm not talking about minimizing your troubles as a form of denial. But compared to heaven, all the joys of heaven that never end, our troubles begin to dwarf in comparison to that. In heaven, there's no more pain, no more physical imperfections, no more depression, no more relational difficulties, no more jealousy, no more social or economic classes, no more racial hatred, no more fears. None of that exists in heaven. So don't just always focus and obsess about your problems. Hold on to God's promises for something that's going to be better. Where do you need God's sustaining grace in your life right now? Where do you feel discouraged, and where do you feel like you're ready to give up? Maybe you're struggling with the same temptation you've been struggling with since you were a teenager, and you feel like you just can't beat it. Maybe you're just tired. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by a problem or situation. God will not always and will not often take you out of your struggles, but He will provide you with His sustaining grace to keep you going through your struggles. Matter of fact, Paul said it this way. I love these verses. I can so identify. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. I begged the Lord 3 times to take this problem away from me. This is Paul, the apostle, who literally put his life on the line to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. And I asked God 3 times, please, God, please, please take this problem from me. And God said to me, no, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace will sustain you. My grace will get you through. Because when you are weak, Paul, then my power is made perfect in you. Do you ever feel like Paul? God, take it away. Please fix this. God, rearrange circumstances in my life. God, please. And God says, no. I got you covered in my grace. I know you're feeling weak, but my grace will bring power in your life in such a way that will perfect your love for me and your reliance upon me. God's grace is enough for you, and in your weakest moments, God's power can be perfected in your life. Call on God. Fill your mind with His Word. Accept support from God's people. Hold on to God's promises. And just begin to watch how God's sustaining grace will take care of you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this good teaching today that you've given us through your word on grace. Thank you, Father, that you give us sustaining grace. Thank you that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, whether things are going wonderfully well or terribly wrong, your grace is with us. Your grace becomes sufficient to get us through those times, to rejoice in a better way or to hang on by a thread, while your grace gets us through those difficulties. Thank you, Father, that your grace sustains us. Now, God, I'm pretty sure here there's a good number of people that need some of your sustaining grace now, today. And I just ask you to give it to them. Maybe they just need to ask you for it, to recognize that you are going to give it to them, to trust you. Maybe they need to humble themselves, call out to you. Maybe some folks here need to decide they need to talk to someone else and do so. Maybe people here today need to rejoice in your sustaining grace because you've gotten them through some things that they never imagined that they could have gotten through. You brought them through. And that's good. That's exciting. We just rejoice with you for that, God. Now, Lord, just bless our time of response here. You've blessed us. Now move us to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.